1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning reading from verse 1. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends." Well, we're resuming our studies in the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we're in the third section of Paul's description of love's activity. The first section in verses 1 through 3 addressed the absolute necessity of love. The second section in verses 4 through 6 describe specific aspect of love's activity. And the third section in verse 7 demonstrates the strength of love in a world that has been corrupted by sin. And this evening we're considering the second statement in that third section: love believes all things. And first, it's necessary for me to explain what is not being claimed when Paul says love believes all things. He is not saying that love is gullible. He doesn't mean that love believes everything it hears, every claim that is made, every assertion that is presented. He's not saying that love simply accepts every word of everybody. Neither does he mean that love is passive in the face of error. He's not saying that love is silent when there are things that are incorrect and unbelievable. It doesn't mean that love is indifferent towards truth and error. After all, he's already said that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Implicit there is an action of love in the face of truth and error. And so love will speak out against error, particularly when that error affects the honour of God or the good of humanity. So he's not saying that love is gullible, and he's not saying that love is passive. And he's probably not saying that love believes the best in others, though that is the way that some commentators interpret this phrase, that love gives the benefit of the doubt, rather than thinking the worst of someone's motives. Love puts the best interpretation on those motives. Now that's a biblical idea, and we have actually expressed that as we've explored the earlier statements. For example, the fact that love is not irritable. Love is not easily angered. Part of the reason that love isn't easily angered is because love seeks to put the best interpretation on the actions and words of other people, rather than thinking the worst of them. So that's a biblical truth, and we could explore it through other texts that imply that very thing. And perhaps there is a way in which this phrase implies that reality, but I don't think that is the force of this statement as Paul presents it to us here. So then, what is being asserted when Paul says love believes all things? Well, it may be helpful to be reminded, particularly for those of you who weren't here for the last study, to be reminded about what the all things refers to in these four statements in verse 7, that love bears all things, love believes all things, love hopes all things, love endures all things. And we explored that phrase as we have it in English. It's a single word in the Greek, and Paul's usage of it elsewhere in 1 Corinthians. And we observed that he uses it many times in this letter and in his other writings. And it often refers to the created world in which we live. All things were made for God and through God and are to God. That Christ rules over all things. That we possess all things in Christ Jesus. And so we understood that when Paul writes about all things here, he's talking about this created world that is under the sovereign control of Almighty God. But we also noted that this world, though it was created by God, and though it exists for God, and is under God's sovereign control, is nevertheless a fallen world. It is a world that has been affected by sin. It is a world that has been corrupted and distorted. And so in living in this world, we live in an environment that has been affected by sin. It's not a pure, clean, perfect world that exists for God's glory. It is a world that has been marred and spoiled and polluted by sin. And we relate then to a world that isn't perfect. And what Paul is saying in these phrases is that love relates to this imperfect world in particular ways. Love, we saw, bears all things. In other words, love puts up with all the fallenness it encounters in this world. It bears up under it. It isn't knocked down by it, but it carries it all in a way that brings honor and glory to God and does good to others despite the fallenness we encounter in this world. So thinking of that and that idea of all things will help us then to understand what Paul is saying when he says love believes all things. He cannot be saying that in this world that is corrupted by sin, distorted and polluted by sin, that love will accept everything as truthful and honest and trustworthy and reliable. Evidently, it is not that. Because sin has made it untrustworthy. Sin has made it unreliable. Sin has spoiled it and marred it. So it's not simply that love accepts everything. But when we think about the term belief, it carries the idea of trusting in a person or a thing. We think about our faith in God, our belief in God, which is more than simply acknowledging that God is. It is more than acknowledging that God does, that he has acted in certain ways. It's more than acknowledging the reality of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his perfect life and his death on the cross for the sake of sinners. Even the devil knows those things to be true, and we could say even the devil believes those things. But when we talk about believing in God, we are talking about trusting in God. We're talking about the reality that he is someone on whom we can rely, that his actions are actions that are worked for the good of those who trust in him. And even though they may not understand what he is doing, they believe that what he is doing is right, that what he is doing is good, that what he is doing is trustworthy. And so in this world that is not trustworthy, but where God reigns as sovereign, the Christian trusts God. The Christian believes in God, in his works, in his promises. And so we're not talking about love believing the things of this world, but love believing God in the midst of this world. So we might paraphrase this as love believes in the midst of all things. This fallen world, marred and spoiled by sin, love clings to the reality of God in it all, in the confusion of it all, in the difficulties of it all, in the trials of it all. Love believes or trusts under all circumstances of life, even the difficult ones. So when we think about love in terms of the two great commandments, we think about the first great commandment, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so when we face trials, when we face hardships in this fallen world, those who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength trust him. They trust him in the midst of the trials. They don't say, well, there's so much suffering in this world, I can't believe in God, that God is a God of love, when there's so much suffering in this world. The one who loves God, the one who knows God, will trust God even when it's confusing, even when he can't see through to an explanation for what is happening. He believes that God is love, and that the things that are happening are under God's control, and that ultimately his trust in God will be vindicated. It will be demonstrated to have been a worthy trust in God. We think in terms of the second great commandment, that we are to love our neighbour as ourselves. And to love our neighbour in a fallen world, in a world that is corrupted by sin, is often a costly thing to do. It is often a difficult thing to do. To do what is right towards our neighbour in a world that is marred by sin. To do what is right towards our neighbour when our neighbour is not doing what is right towards us is a difficult thing. But the one who loves his neighbour will do what is right despite the cost, because he trusts in God, who has said, this is what you should do. This is what will honour me, and ultimately, this is what will do you good and may well do your neighbour good. And so love, in the midst of all of the difficulties of life, love trusts, love believes in the word of God, in the works of God, in the promises of God. And this is exemplified perfectly in the life of Jesus Christ. All of Jesus' life is an expression of this aspect of love to God and neighbour. A love for God and a love for his neighbour that enabled him to trust in God in all things. It was this aspect of his love for God and neighbour that undergirded his willingness to be incarnated in the flesh, to come into this world. We're told by Paul in Philippians that though he was equal with God, he did not count that something to be grasped, something to be clung to, something to be held on to, but he was willing to empty himself and come in the form of a servant into this world, not as the great and glorious God to whom every knee should bow and every tongue should confess his worthiness of praise and honor. But to come into this world where he wouldn't be recognized, to come into this world where he would be rejected by men, to come into this world where he would be despised and forsaken, to come into this world where he would be betrayed and misunderstood. This love that believed and trusted in God enabled the Son of God to come into this world. And here, having been born into this world, his daily life was lived believing in the midst of all the things that he encountered. Day by day, as he rubbed shoulders with sinners who didn't understand who God was and didn't worship God as they were created to do, didn't serve him, didn't honor and glorify him. And as Jesus, as a child, Jesus, as an adolescent, Jesus, as a young man, sought to honor and glorify God, though we're not told explicitly at those stages in his life, we know from his adult life that that meant incurring the scorn of those around him, the rejection of those around him. But he, though he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as he lived a perfect life in an imperfect world, he believed in the midst of all things. He clung to the reality of God's covenant faithfulness, and he worked out his role as the mediator between God and man, providing a sinless righteousness for his people and suffering ultimately a sacrificial death in their place. In facing the cross, Jesus Christ believed all things. As he lay prostrate in Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal and cried out to his Father in heaven, he submitted to the Father's will, knowing that the Father's will was best. And his humanity was given over to the pursuit of the Father's will in order to bring many sinners to redemption and reconciliation with God. He endured that cross and he despised its shame because there was the promise of joy at the other side. So in the midst of the horrors, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the anguish and suffering and pain of the cross, Jesus believed. He believed that this was worthwhile. He believed that this was necessary. He believed that at the end of it all, he would be satisfied in the work that he had accomplished. And so in the fallenness of this world, from the moment of his incarnation to the moment of his exaltation, Jesus believed all things. In the midst of all things, Jesus kept faith in God. And he pursued that path of love for God and love for his neighbor, despite the difficulty of it all, day in and day out. He believed it was worth it to do God's will in all circumstances. He believed that it would glorify his Father in heaven and that he would be glorified in it and that his people would be done eternal good by it. And so we must follow his example. We must believe in the midst of all things. And that kind of love for God and neighbor is demonstrated in faithfulness to God in all circumstances. It is a living out of the law as we relate to God and relate to our neighbor, confident that it is good, that it is right, that it is worthwhile, believing that at the end of the day, all of the suffering, all of the sorrow, all of the hardship, all of the sacrifice will be worthwhile. And that in Christ and in his presence in eternity, we will be forever satisfied. Yes, Jesus Christ tells us, take up your cross and follow me. And we're to believe him that taking up the cross to follow him will lead ultimately to a rest that is eternal. And we will enter into the joy of our Lord, and we will bask in the warmth of his presence, free from sin, free from its effects, free from its consequences, free from its presence forevermore. But until then, love believes all things. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that you would help us in the midst of this world in which we live, a world that is full of sin, a world that is spoiled and depraved and polluted by sin. Help us, Lord, to trust you, to believe your word, and to live in its light. And even though we don't understand at times, and we cannot see why we should live a certain way, why we should act a certain way, why we should do certain things, help us, dear Lord, to do what is right, believing you in the midst of the uncertainty, in the midst of the confusion, and in the midst of the pain. Knowing that you are trustworthy, and that in believing in you in the midst of all things, we will prove that you are worthy of our trust, and that you will honour yourself in us. We pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.